Well, good morning again. We're thankful to be able to gather together and to worship. We want to take some time to just open God's Word. And on this Missions Conference Sunday, I'm going to deviate a little bit from what I normally am going through the book of Psalms when I have an opportunity to be up here. And so we're going to take some time to move away from that a little bit and to look at this idea of mission. And there's a lot of different, things that have been going on at Riverside. I'm really thankful for the heart that the Riverside Church family has for missions. And this year has really been full of a lot of different opportunities. And we've talked a lot about a lot of different things and trips and opportunities to give and to support. And I'm so thankful for the openness, the generosity of the Riverside family towards these things that God is doing abroad. And just a lot of different things that have going on. And I had the opportunity to be on the team recently that went to Ghana. And so we got to participate with Stephen Kaufman in the ministry of D1-8 and go over to Ghana and to be a part of what God is doing there, to see a little bit of what's happening there, to build some relationships and connections, and to just seek the Lord about even some future connections that might be there as well. And we just had a really great time, and we appreciate all the prayers and the support. And there's many of our team that are here today that were on that trip. A lot of them did their due diligence and wore their African wear, and I forgot. We just had a really great team, and I'm thankful for what God was doing. And so we just want to show just a quick recap of the Ghana trip. And you're going to hear, see some things, but then you'll hear some voices of just some of the different people that were on the trip and kind of sharing and reflecting what God taught them, what they observed on the trip. And then we'll move forward in our time together. So here's a wrap-up video from Ghana.
Hello, my name is Zach Boyer, and this is my initial thoughts of going to Africa. I thought Africa was such a fun place to visit. It was so amazing. We did so many fun things, and the people here are so nice, and they are awesome to be around. I did notice in some of the villages we visited, I saw that they don't have proper mechanics to help them with their daily lives, like sewing machines, coffee machines, all that stuff to help them out.
Hi, I'm Faith Ann, and I'm going to share with you guys just a little bit about the peer mentors here that we had in Africa. There were so many of them, and they're just so welcoming to us. I think it's so cool how when you go to somewhere you've never even been before, and you meet people that are Christians, that they just feel like family, like instantly. You're just able to click with them and have these deep conversations that you just can't have with anyone else. And being able to see just the impact that D1-8 has had on these young adults' lives is just so cool as well. The fact that they are learning and going out and preaching the good news to the unreached people groups here and just showing them the love of the Lord is just so cool to witness. And I'm so glad that we were able to do the work alongside them.
James Ukowin. I hadn't gone on a missions trip before, and I really didn't know what to expect going on in outreach. And as we're just driving down these dirt roads and you know, a lot of the houses and the vehicles, and just looking around, it's just very decrepit. And I'm just seeing all these people. And, you know, I'd been there for a couple days at that point, and, you know, that the culture shock of the initial experience kind of dissipates. And so, you know, there's kind of like a numbness that comes to it. It just looks normal. Even leading up to this missions trip, I was just in a spiritual low. But as I'm driving in the van, headed to go on this first outreach, it was God just opened my eyes, and he just filled me with this compassion. And I'm looking around, and, you know, I'm just consciously thinking, God loves each and every one of these people. I mean, he cares about each and every one of them.
Praise God!
And I'm in Ghana. One of the days we went to a village to share the gospel. We invited all the children to the center of town. We shared a little about God's love for them and gave out the goodie bags and stuffed animals we had collected. The gift bags included toys, candies, toothbrushes, and gospel tracts. The children were so happy to receive a special gift. It was really cool seeing all the kids smiling, and it made me smile. Thank you to everyone that donated these items.
As Daniel purposed in his heart to glorify the One, he would not drink nor eat the food. He would not come undone. We long to live like Daniel did, to live in glory's light, when only heaven shines through us to pierce the darkest night, reminding all who need God's love and heaven paid the cost, that Jesus came to change our hearts, to seek and save the lost. With black, we ponder on our sin. We need to know our place. With red, we see the blood of God he shed for us with grace. With white, we're clean with God's great hope. He fills our hearts with peace. With righteousness comes shades of blue. His love will never cease. In green will show us how we grow beneath his mighty wing, and yellow shows that heaven comes when all the angels sing. We long to share his light and love, like sunlight fills the skies, to be like Daniel, strong and true. Yes, we are young but wise.
Yeah, we're just really thankful for that trip and thankful for the group. And, you know, I look at, you know, think about a trip like that, and there's just a cool picture. We had some young people that were with us. We had some old people that went along with us and everything in between. And it really was this, like, intergenerational missions. And I think that really represents the heart of the Lord in how he thinks about missions is that it really is for all of us, isn't it? And you might look at a video like that and you might say, well, you know, that's really good. I would love to be able to do something like that. And, you know, there's so many opportunities and, you know, who knows what God has for you in the future. And I think that, you know, maybe if the Lord leads you, you know, there might be some open doors for even more people to be able to go and to travel overseas like that with some of the different partnerships that we have. But then I think there's other people that think, man, I could never do something like that. I just couldn't see myself doing that kind of a thing and going out. And, you know, and sometimes we get so intimidated by it. And I think that it's important for us to realize that God has really called all of us to a place of missions. And missions is much more than just going overseas. It's much more than just Africa. And that God has really called each one of us specifically to mission. That he has called us to a life of sharing the gospel. He's called us to a life of living purposefully in the world that he has put us in. And so this morning, I just want to take a few moments before we sort of move on to the next part of the conference with the lunch. And I want to share with you some thoughts about mission. And really, it's this idea that we are called to stand where, or to start where we stand. That God has called us to a place of mission, that he's called each one of us to be on mission. And it's more than just going overseas. It's more than just being part of a mission trip, but that God has actually given us a mission that we are called to in the here and the now. The mission of God begins where we are. He calls us to reach those that are around us. He moves outward towards the rest of the world, but we're driven by his power, his word, and his heart for people. There was a little boy one time who was asked, what do missionaries do? Or somebody asked the little boy, what do missionaries do? And the little boy thought for a moment, and he said, well, they go places so that the pastor doesn't have to. You know, sometimes I think that it's easy for us to think that missions is for the super spiritual or the professional Christian. But the Bible talks about how missions begins with ordinary people filled with an extraordinary God right where they live. And so I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts. We're going to kind of look at a couple of passages. But to be honest with you, I'm going to look at a variety of different passages. And I want to look at some really familiar basic principles as it relates to missions and the application that it has for how we think about the world. Not that God might call us to one day, but the world that God has us in the here and now. And I think that there are three primary elements to the call that God has for you and I right now, for today, the mission that God has given you. And so I want to sort of look at these three with you today. The call of local missions. God's mission is our mission. It's our mission. And so look in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And this is, you know, sort of the context of a very familiar verse in, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been appearing before over 500 people, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. And this is what it says. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, for it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I think it's so interesting that at the beginning of these things, that, you know, what they were looking for was the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. Even before Jesus died, the disciples were focused on God coming and ruling over the Romans, giving them freedom under the Roman rule and delivering them from that bondage and establishing them as their own nation, as their own kingdom. And so even after the resurrection, the disciples are asking this question, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And it's interesting that, Jesus says that, you know, that is a time that's in the future. God's not done with Israel, right? But God has a plan for them in the right here and the right now. And that plan orients around the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them, the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what he talked about at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and then they were going to be their witnesses, that he was going to establish a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, his kingdom here on earth. And it was for right then, and it was for those people in that place and at that time. And that it would be the witness of the people, the spread of the gospel that would be the establishment of the kingdom of God. And it started in Jerusalem, and then it grew out from there to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. Missions starts with where you live. Jesus told his disciples to begin in Jerusalem, their own city. Local missions isn't a side job, but it is a starting point of God's plan for your life. That if you're in Christ, Christ has given you a specific mission that you have been called to exactly where you're at and exactly where you are. Jesus calls us to begin where we are. He calls us to start in the location that we presently dwell. Their hometown was Jerusalem. Missions starts at our doorstep. It's our neighbor, it's our neighborhood, it's our schools, it's our workplaces, and it's our communities. Jesus is establishing a kingdom work, but it orients around the gospel witness going out to the world that they're in. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, Jesus is saying that I have been sent here by the Father, that I'm here, and now I'm sending you as well. Right here, right now, I'm sending you to do the work that God has called you to do. D.L. Moody started a Sunday school for poor children in Chicago. Before he ever preached around the world, he had a heart for the lost, and it began with kids that no one else wanted to reach. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. He understood that the gospel must start locally before it starts globally. And so when we think about missions, before we begin to think about out there and going abroad and thinking about overseas, we have to think about right here in the local places that God has brought us. We have to look around at our own neighborhoods and workplaces and schools. What is your Jerusalem that God has called you to? Where can you start this week being on mission for God? You know, as you leave the building here out the front doors, you'll notice to the right that we have John 20, verse 21 written on the wall, so that as we leave church, we can be reminded that we are all on mission. It's not just something that we sign up for. It's not something that we travel to do alone, but it's something that we're called to in the everyday life of the believer. Missions belongs to all believers. I like in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, mission is for all of us. Jesus called his followers to be the light of the world. Light shines wherever it is placed. And so we must shine wherever God has placed us. Missions isn't just for pastors or missionaries, but it's for moms and students and retirees and teachers and anyone who is following Christ. See, the call to missions is for everyone, not just for a few. The early church in Acts grew rapidly because everyone was sharing the gospel, not just the apostles. It's the responsibility that every believer has, that God has put you in a specific place and around specific people who need to hear the gospel. They need to see the love of Christ. And so what if we prayed for a person or an opportunity? What if we reached out to one neighbor this month with the love of Christ? One conversation could change a life. You know, part of what we're doing in October is we're going through a prayer book together, and maybe you've been participating. We started on Wednesday, and if you want to jump in, there's still time. We still have books available. But the idea behind this book is pray and go, that God has called us to pray, but then to go. And not necessarily to go travel, but to go out and to be Christ in the world that he has put us in. There was one man who was sort of annoyed a little bit with the things that he was dealing with his neighbor. And so one day he prayed, "Lord, send someone to witness to my neighbor." And then he heard God whisper, "I did, I sent you." I think that there's a lot of times that we pray and hope that somebody else will go, that somebody else will speak up. But the charge for us as believers is not to wait for someone else. If Christ lives in you, then he has called you to that mission. And so the calling for local missions is really for all of us. But there's another principle that is a need for local missions. Sorry, I'm goofing up in PowerPoint here. There's a need for local missions because the world is broken. It's not just that God has given us a mission, but there is great need that revolves around this mission. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 says this. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest.'" See, Jesus recognized the brokenness of the world. He calls us not just to a place to sort of spin our wheels, but to a place where there is great need. Jesus saw the crowds, and it says that he had compassion in verse 36. He saw that they were a people that were like sheep without a shepherd. They were spiritually lost. They're lonely. They're hurting. He didn't just preach the good news. He didn't just preach the gospel, but he touched the leper. He ate with sinners. He wept with the grieving. See, that's true for you and I today as well, that there are people that are hurting all around us. We don't have to travel to another continent to find people that need the gospel, that are living in the hurt and the brokenness of a sinful world. People are hurting right next door. We don't have to travel far to find brokenness, loneliness, addiction, poverty, spiritual emptiness. Those things are everywhere. And so who is in your neighborhood? Who needs a meal, or who needs a listening ear, or maybe somebody that would just be willing to pray with them? You know, we have a ministry as part of the church that's called the Helps Ministry, and it's led by one of our deacons, Elizabeth Allen. And a lot of what they do is they help to provide care for needs that are going on within the church, and praying with people and sitting with people and providing comfort for people and providing for practical needs that people have. But listen, this compassion ministry, the Helps Ministry, is not just a ministry of the church. It's not just a program of the church. It's actually a call for every individual believer to be about the compassion of others, to be about the needs of others, and to be about the gospel for the spiritually lost. In 250 AD, there was a plague that hit the Roman Empire, and Christians risked their lives to care for the sick while other people fled. And their compassion ultimately led thousands to Christ. See, the greatest impact that we can have in the world today is to be Christ in the daily places that we live, to share the compassionate love of Christ, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear. And so who is hurting that is around you? Who is your lonely neighbor? Who is the coworker that's battling illness? Missions begins with compassion. It means that we have to see with the eyes of Christ, that we have to have a compassion. We have to actually care about people in our lives. The second part of this then is the part that I think a lot of us are really familiar with, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In Matthew chapter 9, again, the problem is not a problem of need. It's a problem of a lack of workers. Jesus tells us to pray for laborers. But if you look at the rest of Scripture and what Jesus talks about, it's interesting that God calls us to pray for laborers, to pray for workers. But then he also calls us to be on mission. He calls us to be the answer of that prayer. You know, a lot of times it's easy to pray that somebody else would get up and go, that somebody else would speak up, that somebody else would meet the need. And yet the calling on our lives is that God is wanting us to be that answer to prayer. There was one church that scheduled a mission trip. And so people showed up and they had their suitcases and they were ready to go overseas. But instead they were taken to a local park and they handed out water and they prayed for people and they shared the gospel. And some of the people were talked to afterwards, and they said, this was much harder than going overseas. You know, sometimes we look at these big trips, and we think, man, I could never do something like that. And yet, the real difficult task for so many of us is to just walk across the street, and it's to talk to the person that's next door. Sometimes the hardest mission field is the one that's closest to home. So there is this call to local missions. There's this need for local missions because of the broken world that we live in. But then thirdly, there is the importance of local missions. See, God's kingdom grows only as we obey. The kingdom of God works on the obedience of its people. We have to realize the call that we have from God, and we have to see the need and be moved by compassion towards it. But at the end of the day, it's a choice of obedience. See, it's not about the results. So often we're timid or intimidated by sharing the gospel, by reaching out to somebody who is in need, because we're not sure how it's going to go. We're not sure how they're going to respond. We're not sure what the result is going to be. And yet God's calling is not about results, it's about obedience. It's about faithfully following Christ as we are sent by him. I think that God uses us, uses our obedience to expand the kingdom in a way that is vastly unique, because the gospel is good news for the entire world. But the truth about the gospel is that the gospel advances one relationship at a time. Sometimes we think about it in these expansive terms. We think about it in terms of big numbers and lots of people and waves of converts. But the reality is that the majority of the time, the gospel is moving forward one conversation at a time, one relationship at a time. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Acts chapter 8, and I want to read this story for us as we think about this idea of God's kingdom being spread on the basis of obedience of individuals. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 says this. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What a cool story about an individual that was called in just the place that he was at, right? It was just down the road. And God brought somebody into his life who was needing the gospel, who was hungry, that was asking questions, that was interested in knowing who this Christ was. And Philip shared Christ with one Ethiopian official, and ultimately the gospel spread to the entire nation. See, local missions isn't always about crowds. It's often just about one conversation, one act of kindness. It's a demonstration of the gospel in action. It's easy to kind of look at some of the big things that happen in our world today. And, you know, we look at some of the evangelists and some of these big conferences. And we look at people who travel across the world. And they do all these things that just seem so far out of reach for so many of us. And yet we miss the conversations and the relationships that God has put right in front of us, the mission field that God has called each one of us to. And we miss the opportunities to be at work in the establishment, in the movement that is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Local missions is about taking the gospel and taking the love of Christ to the individual in our lives that needs to hear it. You've probably heard this story a bunch of times, but it is kind of a fascinating story. It's a story about Billy Graham. And Billy Graham has, you know, it's estimated that in his lifetime that he has reached over 2.2 billion people with the gospel of Christ through his radio programs, his television broadcasts, and his meetings that he would have. And so that means that about 2.2 billion people have heard the gospel from Billy Graham's mouth. And I don't know about you, but that's hard to even wrap my mind around. But the story, as you probably know, is that Billy Graham didn't just start out as Billy Graham, right? That there were other people that influenced the single person. And so take, for example, Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball is probably somebody that nobody has ever heard of. I would guess that many of us wouldn't really even know who he was. But Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he was kind of known for really having a heart to pray for this young group of boys that he had an opportunity to minister to on Sunday mornings, this hyperactive group of boys. And his goal was to share Christ with each one of them personally. And so he decided that he would be intentional with every single one of these boys, that they would hear the gospel. And you know, there were probably times that he thought about kind of throwing in the towel. If you've ever had the opportunity to teach a group of young boys, you know that sometimes it's like herding cats, right? But he had a heart, he had a calling, he had a mission from God. And so he was sharing the gospel, and one young man in particular didn't really seem to understand the gospel, what the gospel was about. And so Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves, and he confronted him in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that young man was D.L. Moody. And in the stockroom on that Saturday, he trusted Christ. He believed in the gospel. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God, with thousands professing Christ through his ministry. But the story really doesn't end there. In fact, actually, that's kind of where it begins. Because under D.L. Moody, there was another man's heart who was touched for God, and his name was Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman, through the ministry of D.L. Moody, became a Christian, and he ultimately became an evangelist who preached to thousands. And one day he was preaching the gospel, and there was a professional ball player who happened to have the day off. And he attended one of Wilbur Chapman's meetings. And that on that particular day, somebody else came to Christ, and his name was Billy Sunday, which I think I skipped. I skipped him there. But Billy Sunday came to Christ, and he trusted Christ through the ministry of Chapman. And Sunday actually quit baseball, and he became part of Chapman's team. And then Chapman accepted the pastorate of a large church, and so Billy Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades. And then through there, there was another young man who was converted, whose name was Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham was this scholarly, kind of dignified guy, and he even was known to rent a hearse and sort of parade it through the streets advertising his meetings. And so he was compelled to share the gospel. Well, when Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, there was a sandy-haired, lanky young man who was then in high school who vowed that he would never go to hear him preach. And his name that he went by was Billy Frank. That's what he was called by his family. But eventually he did go, and Ham announced that he knew for a fact that there was a house of ill repute that was located across the street from a local high school that male students were skipping lunch, and they would go to visit this house across the street. And so when the students decided to go, they decided that they were going to go and interrupt these meetings of Mordecai Ham. And so Billy Frank decided that he was going to go because he wanted to see what would happen. And that night, Billy Frank went, and he was intrigued by what he heard. And he ended up returning another night, and he responded to the invitation, and he accepted Christ and was converted by the gospel. Billy Frank eventually, of course, became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who lived, including the Apostle Paul. And so you could continue to follow this trail and see where Graham and all of, you know, so many others started with the ministry of Christ. And you think about Billy Graham, right? And think about how far-reaching Christ's message has gone because of him. 2.2 billion people heard the gospel. And so it's a fascinating chain of events that's triggered by a Sunday school teacher's concern for his boys. And if you're like most people, maybe you've served in some capacity or another, and you've wondered if you're really making a difference or not. Maybe you've reached out to share the gospel, and you think, well, I don't know if it really matters. I don't really know if it's going to make a difference. Maybe you even think about just giving up, that it's not worth your time. And in those moments, remember Edward Kimball, whose persistence and faithfulness to the call of God was honored by the Lord. The story would have probably looked a lot differently if Edward Kimball didn't take his Saturday to seek out D.L. Moody. And so it begs the question for you and I is, who is it in our lives that God is leading us to seek out? Because God has given us this mission. He's given us this calling. The need is all around us. And if we're obedient to the call, there is no telling how God might use it. There's no telling how it might expand around the world. And so this morning, I want each of us to think about this, is who is your one person? Who is your one person that God might use you to reach? Local missions has a great need, and it has great importance because it displays the love of Christ. Look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Jesus said that the world would know that we are his disciples by our love, not by our arguments and persuasions, but by our love. And when we serve locally, helping a single mom, tutoring a child, visiting the elderly, we display God's love in ways that people can't ignore. Acts 2 verse 47 says that the early church had favor with all people because of their generosity and their love. I think what our culture needs now, maybe more than ever, is we need to find favor because of our generosity and love. People will be ready to listen, not to mass sort of pound it down your throat messages necessarily, although there's a time and place for some of those types of things. But what people need is to hear and to experience the genuine love of Christ and the transformational offer of redemption that's found through him. The gospel is best heard when it's seen first. Faithfulness at home prepares us for faithfulness abroad. Faithfulness in local missions leads to global impact. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit and just thinking about different examples in my own life. And I obviously couldn't help but think about my mom and dad. And my parents have been, as many of you know, and as he just talked about, have been working with an organization, Lead for Christ, that goes overseas to Africa and, trains pastors in other countries in East Africa and really has this amazing work. And he's been doing that now for the better part of a couple of decades. But when I think about that, you know, the thing that, is not as well known is that, you know, it wasn't like 20-some years ago that my parents just kind of woke up and said, "Hey, we're going to go to Africa and be missionaries." It didn't really start with that. What started was a life of living on mission. And I had the opportunity as a kid to grow up in a house where I saw the call to missions and the compassion for the brokenness and the needs of the world on a regular basis. There were so many people that they took time for, to spend time with in conversation, to be able to meet needs, even at times inviting different people at different times to come in and live with us, just to be able to be a helping hand. In very small communities in Kansas, where I was born and grew up, and then later in Elgin. But it was in very small ways that maybe from a world's perspective, and maybe even from sort of a Christian perspective, would be deemed to be kind of insignificant in many ways. But the call to missions began with individual conversations, with a value of individual relationships. Even in ministry, my dad had a heart for the community and bringing churches together so that the gospel could be shared, so that we could worship together as the church of Christ, so that we could meet the needs of the community. There was an eye and a compassion on what God was wanting to do in the community outside of our own local church. And so those are the foundational pieces that led to a place that when the call came to take the gospel and to take training to pastors in Africa, then they were ready, because it was already part of their lifestyle. It was already part of how they thought about things. It was already a mission that they were committed to. See, a lot of times God isn't going to just pick you up and do something from a perspective, a human perspective that's amazing or great. God is looking for the small, the unseen, the individual conversations and relationships, the faithfulness in the small things that leads to the expanse of the great things that God wants to do. Local churches today are constantly being pulled in a million different directions. With so many programs and needs and decisions to make, it can be easy for churches to become inward focused. But the essence of the church, both historically and biblically, is outward facing. A missions-minded church doesn't just serve its own members, but it actively engages with the world around it, fulfilling the command of Christ to make disciples of all nations. And so being missions-minded as a local church, being missions-minded as local individuals is more than just sending money overseas or planning annual mission trips. It's a holistic approach to church life that permeates every aspect of a congregation's DNA, from its worship services to its youth programs to its community outreach and partnerships with global mission efforts. And so I want to just sort of close by leaving you with sort of five key reasons that it's important for us to be missions-minded locally. And I'll just kind of leave you with this. The first one is that it reflects the heart of God. God's heart for the nations is seen clearly through Scripture. From the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, God has always been focused on redeeming people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The church is called to participate in God's redemptive plan, and being missions-minded aligns the church with God's heart. A church that is focused on missions honors God's global purpose by seeking to reach both its local community and the broader world with the gospel. It reflects the heart of God. Secondly, it obeys the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just a suggestion, it's a command. Jesus didn't say, if you feel like it, go and make disciples to all nations. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. It's an imperative that is a foundational aspect of Christian life and church ministry. When the local church is missions-minded, it recognizes the call to evangelize the world. It's not just for missionaries or a select group, but it's for the entire body of believers. For many churches, it means being intentional in fostering a culture that equips and mobilizes every member to share the gospel in their everyday lives, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, in their schools, and with their families. The local church has a responsibility to both nurture and send out believers to fulfill the Great Commission. Thirdly, being missions-minded means that we're engaging with the global church. When the church adopts a missions-minded approach, it becomes part of a larger global body of believers. Missions is not just about helping the lost. It's about building relationships with other Christians worldwide, learning from different cultural expressions of worship, and supporting those that are on the front lines of kingdom work. Being involved in global missions helps the local church to recognize the broader scope of the kingdom of God, giving a deeper understanding of how God is at work around the world. Whether it's through prayer or financial support or sending laborers into the harvest, churches have an opportunity to partner with ministries that are doing kingdom work in places their church may not ever physically visit. Fourthly, is that it broadens the vision of the church. Mission-minded churches often cultivate a broader perspective of ministry. They realize that the needs of the world, both physical and spiritual, are vast. The sense of global responsibility can lead to innovative ways of doing ministry at home. For example, a church might begin to see its local context as part of the larger mission field and recognize the growing diversity in their own neighborhoods and see it as an opportunity to witness to various cultures and languages. And then lastly, fifth, is that it empowers the next generation. Being missions-minded is also a way of empowering the next generation of believers. children and youth need to see the mission of God as a priority both globally and locally. This focus on missions helps raise up a new generation of leaders who understand the importance of outreach, service, and making disciples. And so for us, the call is to be a church on mission. The mission of the church is not just one that is sort of one part or one program among many. It should be the driving force behind everything that a church does. When a church is mission-minded, it's aligning itself with the heart of God. It's obeying Christ's command. It's expanding its reach to the ends of the earth. A missions-minded church is one that is outward-facing, committed to making disciples, both locally and globally, and continuing to equip its members as living missionaries wherever they are. As the body of Christ, we're all called to be part of God's mission. Whether by going or sending or praying or giving, we all play a role in spreading the gospel all around the world. A missions-minded church is not just concerned with our own survival and growth. It exists for the glory of God and for the advancement of His kingdom on earth. By embracing this mindset, the church will fulfill its true purpose and leave a lasting impact on the world for the sake of the gospel. And I'm thankful that here at Riverside, we have a body that is committed to these things, that is mission-minded in how we do things corporately. And so the challenge is, what can we do individually? Where has God called you to be on mission? What is the one person, the one need, the one conversation that God is calling you to be the gospel to? Local missions isn't optional. It's the heartbeat of God. The call to missions is the call to right here and right now. It begins with compassion, it grows through obedience, and it spreads through the love of Christ. And so this week, let our prayer be, Lord, open our eyes to the one person that I can serve, that I can share Christ with, that I can build your kingdom with. Somebody one time said, you don't need a passport to be a missionary. You just need to be willing to cross the street. And I think that that says it well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. And God, we thank you for the mission that you have called us to. God, thank you that the mission that you've called us to is the mission that is yours, that is from your own heart. God, give us an eye of compassion to see the needs and to desire to bring a spiritual answer and a physical answer where you provide. God, may we truly be salt and light. May we be change agents around the world. And God, we're so thankful for the global impact that you're allowing Riverside Community Church to be. But God, we also are thankful for the impact that we can be in our own communities and in our own neighborhoods. And God, help us to be missionaries in our relationships and in our conversations, right where we're standing, right where we are in the here and now. God, where you have called us, help us to be the mission of Jesus Christ. And God, may you be faithful to honor the work that is being done by so many across the world. God, we praise you for your faithfulness in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.